first epistle of John, chapter number 3. John's first epistle, 1 John 3 and verse number 1. 1 John 3 and verse number 1. Thank you, ladies, for singing that song. Beautiful song. I like that song a lot. And in connection with God's love this morning, I want to preach a message I've entitled, Consider God's Love. Consider God's love. Think about it. Dwell on it. Know it. Ask yourself, what kind of love is this, really? It's an amazing love. How can it be? Consider His love. And this is the thing I guess I would like for you to consider today. God's love should lead us as believers, no doubt, should lead us to live holy and pure lives. God's love should lead us to live holy and pure lives. You know, one of the most precious commodities in all the world is purity. Purity. Purity is a great and wonderful and precious commodity. It's something that all of us are even given at birth. Purity. We're given that wonderful privilege to be pure. But it's also a precious commodity whenever considered with other earthly things, like gold and silver, or water and air, or oil and gas. The purer the precious metal is, the better it is. And the more expensive it is, right? I have a 10-carat gold finger, a gold ring on one finger, and I've got a 14-carat on the other. One's my wedding band, one's my graduated from my college. The 10-carat, it's bigger, but it's not as worth as much as the 14-carat. And if you go to 18-carat and 21-carat and 24-carat, you get even more expensive. The purer the fossil fuel, the better your engine will run. The better it will run, the better it will last. And these days, especially of ethanol that's plaguing our motors and all those kinds of things. Not getting political here or anything, but those things are not as good for our motors anymore. Not as good, especially for your little weed eater. You wonder why it all gums up and everything. The purer the fossil fuel, the oil, the gas, the better it will run your engine. The purer the air and the water quality that somebody takes into their body, the healthier they will be. The healthier they will be. Let me just ask a very simple rhetorical question. If such is the case for air, water, gold, and silver, and gasoline, would it be too hard for us to understand that the purer our lives are before God, that He would render our service for Him more valuable, that we'd be more usable in His kingdom, and that we would simply live healthier lives emotionally, psychologically, and even physically and spiritually? I believe we would. I believe that's hard to understand. In fact, it's quite simple. But really the question is this, for myself, is if I place a high priority on the diamond that I give to my bride, the diamond I gave to my bride, I place a high priority on the gas that I put in my tank. I place a very large, high priority on the water that I drink and the air that I breathe. Should I not also place a very high priority on the way that I live before my Almighty God? I believe we should. I believe that's said without question. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. We don't use that word bestowed a lot, maybe anymore. It just simply means to give. It means to bestow something, to bestow a gift, to give it over to somebody. Listen to what he says. This gift, this thing that he's given upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now here's the key verse, verse 3. It ties it all together. And every man, every person, every man, woman, boy, or girl that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. I want to just declare to you two simple motivations. Two simple motivations that should motivate us to live a pure life before God. I wanted to give to you six of them today, but I did realize I don't have time. In fact, if you read all the way to the end of verse number 10, you'll find about six different motivations to live a pure and holy life. And as you go down the list, you'll find that it ramps it up a little bit each and every time. Let me just give you one example, and I'll go on with the message. It says to us in verse number 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's a pretty high motivation. Why should I live a godly, holy life? Well, because when I don't, I act like the devil. It's of the devil, it's not of God. Like I said, I won't get there today, but I'm just showing you that there are more motivations. There's many motivations to live a pure and holy life. But today, I don't have a commandment, I don't have a judgment, I don't even have a condemnation for you today to tell you why you should live a pure and holy life. I simply have two very good motivations. Very lovely motivations, very inspiring motivations. And those two are love and hope. Love and hope. If there's two things in our lives that we can find in God's Word that would inspire me to live a holy, godly life. I know sometimes my mom used to give me a hard time when I wouldn't get moving. She'd say, Matthew J. Cox, I'm going to have to put some dynamite underneath your pants to get you moving, aren't I? And I know what that meant. Sometimes we need that kind of motivation, don't we? A little few sticks of dynamite charged underneath us to get us moving, to get us going in the right direction. But in our text this morning, we're opening up with two very simple motivations, and that is love and hope. And really, they're tied together. We hope in God's love. There's plenty of different kinds of motivations to serve God and be holy. But the most precious and marvelous of them all is illustrated in verse number 1 when he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What manner of love? What kind of love is this? That's what manner means. The word manner means what kind. What kind of love is this? We've never seen a type like this. We've never noticed what kind of love is this that God the Father would love us and he would give us his love and that we ourselves could be called the children of God. Behold. That simply means to look. That means to pay attention. That means to listen up. Whenever you read your Bibles, and I hope you do read your Bibles, got to congratulate your teenagers. If you got teenagers this morning, they all read their Bibles this week. They read their Bibles this week, and we're trying to memorize verses in Sunday school and read our Bibles every single day. And we ought to be reading our Bibles. And as you read the Scriptures, you'll come across that word behold several different times. And as you do, that means, hey, pay attention. That's all it means. I'm about to say something very important. Very important. Listen up to what I'm about to say. Behold, I have something to tell you. Consider this. What kind of love must this be, he's saying. What kind of love is this? What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God? It's said in a statement form, but it's always a question, isn't it? It's said in a statement format, but it's like a question. I don't understand this love. Can anybody of you understand the love of God? Any of you understand? Can any of you get a grasp on why God loved you? Huh? Do you understand that? Do you believe? Do you look at yourself in the mirror and you go, you know what? I can see why God loved me. You know? Man, look at me. Well, he definitely didn't love you for your looks, I can tell you that much. But because I'll say this much to you, but he definitely didn't love us for our attitudes, did he? He didn't love us for our rebellion. He didn't love us for our sin. He didn't love us. He loved us in spite of all of those things. In spite of those things, he still loves us. What kind of love is it? Well, I'll tell you what kind of love is it. I don't have to tell you. The Bible tells you. He says, behold, what manner, what kind of love is this that the Father hath bestowed upon us? There it is. Did you catch it? Bestowed upon us. It's a given love. The love that God, the Father, has given us, it's a given love. He calls it a bestowed gift. Let me be real clear and pointed here. Is that you cannot be pure or holy or righteous or godly enough of a person for God to love you.
Amen.
You can't think to yourself, you know what? And I've heard people say it. Yeah, preacher, I'd love to come to God, but if I could just give these things up, then I would come to the Lord. Let me clue you in on something. Is that you're never going to give it up.
Right.
You're not going to give it up. In fact, I don't think you can give it up. I don't think you say, well, I know people that have given up bad habits. Yeah, but they oftentimes keep it down deep in their hearts. I'm telling you right now that God not only does not esteem you pure and holy and righteous and godly, you have no hopes of becoming a better person without God in your life. That's why it's called a given love. A bestowed love. God gave His love to you. You cannot earn His love. You can't butter Him up and try to do a little bit better in life and think, you know what? I'll get good with God. Christian, let me just go ahead and point this out to you too. Sometimes as Christians, we fail in this thinking. I think we oftentimes think to ourselves, well, I've done bad. God must not love me very much. I'm going through a difficult time. I did something in my past and God's judging me for this. God doesn't love me like He used to love me. My friend, that is false theology. That is false thinking. That's wrong thinking. God is love. He can be nothing else. That's who He is. You can't earn His love. You can't lose His love, all right? He loves you. He loves me. He loves this world. For God so loved the what?
The world.
The world that He gave His only begotten Son. There it is. It's a given love. How did He give His love? Through His Son. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. That's why I said in the beginning, can any of you describe why God loves you? You can't. You know why? The Bible says unspeakable. An unbeliever asks you, well, how do you know you're a Christian? Or why is it that you love God? Why does God love you so much? How can you say that God loves you? Can you explain that to me? And you can do your best to try to explain that to them, but if they're not a Christian, they won't understand. But if you're a believer here this morning, I say to you that God loves you, and that's an unexplainable thing. You don't understand that. You can look at me, and you know, many of you have already done it this morning. You say, amen, that's right. Yeah, I agree with that, preacher. I understand what you're saying. I get what you're saying because I don't know why God would love me. I don't get why God would love me, but I accept His love, and I believe in His love. For Ephesians 2:8 says this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the what? Can anybody say the next three words? It is the what?
The gift of God.
It's the gift of God, my friend. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus answered and said unto her, the woman at the well, if thou knewest the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God that I had to give you, you would have asked me for it. You would have said, give me to drink, and that would have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water. Peter, on one occasion, when one man tried to buy the gift of God's love, he tried to buy salvation, what did Peter say to him? He said this, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. You thought you could purchase God's love. You thought you could get God's love by some good favor, by some good merit with you. He said, let those things perish with you. Burn them up. They're no good. He said to one man while walking through the gate, beautiful Peter and John did, looking steadfastly down upon a man. He said, silver and gold have I none. I don't have any gold or silver, but in the name of Jesus Christ, I say unto thee, rise up and walk. And the man rose up, not only walked, but leaped and ran, the Bible says. That's God's love. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ has abounded unto many. And I just thought of something, really. The Lord just put this on my heart. Let me ask you a question. If love can be bought, is it love? Just take away the whole theology. Take away the whole God aspect of everything. If love can be bought, is it love? It's not. It's not love. Love can't be bought. I don't care if you're talking about your relationship with God or my relationship with somebody else, my wife or your spouse or somebody else in your life, your father or your husband or your mom or your dad. You can't buy their love. It's not to be bought. It can't be bought. True love comes from the heart. It must proceed out of somebody. And true love is not, as I've always said it, true love is not just said, it's shown. But God commendeth His love, demonstrated His love toward us, in that while we were yet what? Sinners. Christ died for us. And then he says in verse number 1, he says, this love that's been given to you, he says, what does he call it? He says, that we should be called the sons of God. That is the marvelous thing about God's love. That God would not just redeem us, praise God for that, amen? That he would not just redeem us from our sins, but he would actually look at us and say, you are now my child, born again by the Spirit of God. It would be one thing if God would have saved us from our sin and had just made us servants. That actually would have been okay. That would have been all right. And so that's a much better than option B, right? Not being anything at all and spending eternity as away from God in a place called hell. But he says, I have not called you servants, but I have called you friends. He loves us, my friend. He loves us not only enough to call us friends, but he loves us to call us his children, his sons, his daughters, the sons and the daughters of God. How do you receive this love? You say, how do I get it then? How do I earn it? What do I have to do to acquire the love of God? Let me tell you what it says in John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, that is the authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You say it's that simple? It's that simple. Aren't you glad it's simple?
Praise God.
I'm glad it's simple for folks like me. I'm glad it's simple for all folks. So what is your condition? Let me ask you this. Are you a child of God? Are you a believer in Christ? Have you come to God in true repentance and faith, believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins, suffered and bled and was crucified on Calvary's cross and then rose again the third day? If you haven't, my friend, you have no hope. You have no hope, but you have only one thing that God will honor for you. God will honor a man or a woman's decisions to not follow him. He will honor that decision. But he will also honor those that will believe upon him for salvation alone. Love. Behold. But don't miss the point. Don't miss the point. You say, I'm all right. I'm in Christ. Then listen to what he says. The point of the passage, and I've wanted to preach the gospel there on purpose. I want you to hear the gospel. That's what it always goes back to. But listen to what he's bringing out here in verse number 1. He says that we should be called the sons of God. He has just finished a lengthy discourse from verses about number 15 to verse number 29, speaking to us about Antichrist and people that are coming into this world trying to deceive us. And he's been talking about loving not the world and the things that are of the world and all the things about the world. But then he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. This passage is a warning and an appeal and an encouragement all in one the same. John is telling us, listen, are you a child of God? Has God loved you? Are you secure in his love? Then listen to me. The world does not know you. You're a foreigner. You're a stranger. The world does not know you. Why does the world not know you? Because it did not know Christ. And you are in Christ. Your speech should betray you. Your actions should not line up with their actions. Your lifestyle should not line up with theirs. Your belief and worldly and your belief and philosophy system should not line up with the world's. There might have been some times in American history that some Christians could have flown under the radar and not have been asked too many questions about who they are, their moralities, and things of that nature. But where the stakes are much higher today, and they grow higher and higher and higher every single day that we live. If there was ever a time for Christians to stand out for God and live not like the world, but live a pure, godly, holy life, it is now, my friend. Now is the time to live this way. Christian, God gave His Son for you, died for you, loves you. That should be a motivation to live a godly, pure, and holy life. The second motivation is this. He says it in verse number 2. Beloved, and he reminds them again, they're loved. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Every man that hath this hope in him. Let's just stop right there. That's a hope that we all have. I was talking to a dear brother in Christ yesterday about one day we're all going home to be with Christ. And we just say, I'll fly away. That's a hope we have rested solidly in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a rest. It's a hope. It's a bold proclamation that we understand that everything begins and ends with our faith is with Jesus Christ. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God on high. The love of God is our motivation. The hope of God is our motivation that one day we'll be brought on to glory. We'll be brought on. This world is not our home. We're just a what? Passing through. Praise God. I was talking to my dear wife last night, and I said, can you imagine the older you get? Because we were thinking about some of the things that are going on, just some of the things in our own personal life, and just thinking about different aspects of sickness, disease, and sin that abounds in our world. And I said, can you imagine the older you get in life, the more you sin? Exactly. The more you feel people's hurt more. You see how people hurt. You see what sin does to people in this life. And the older you get, I understand now, as I was talking to a dear man of God yesterday, and near his 70s and 80s, how he was just saying, you know what, Pastor, I'm ready just to go home. He didn't mean that he's ready to die. He just means that he's seen so much wickedness and ungodliness in this world that he said, you know what, I'm ready to see God. Jacob, who was old man, and he come to Pharaoh, he said, few and evil have been my days. And Brother Blue said to me, he said, I can understand that. I'm just telling you here today that don't miss the point. The point is this, is that that hope and that love that we all have, that are believers in Christ Jesus, we have this hope, we have these two great expectations that we're looking forward to, these motivations. Don't miss the point. Therefore, the world does not know you because it did not know Him. Secondly, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Did you catch the two commonalities with those verses? What do they both relate to? Jesus Christ. They don't know you because they don't know Christ. Live pure because Christ was pure. They relate always back to Christ. The Bible is about Jesus, all right? I don't know if you figured that out yet. This is about Jesus, and your life ought to be about Jesus. Ought to be about Christ, about Him living through us. Living through us. You don't have, you say, well, praise God, one day I'm going to be pure, I'm going to be holy, man, I'm going to have a glorified body up there one day. Praise the Lord, man, I won't look like I look. I'll have these blemishes gone, and I'll have my arm and my back won't hurt anymore, and all those kinds of things. And man, I won't have a rodeo with depression or sickness or death, and every tear will be wiped away. Praise the Lord. And I praise God for all those things. But listen to me, my friend. The Bible is encouraging us here. You don't have to wait till that day to live holy today. You don't have to wait till that day to live holy today. The same thing is said all throughout the Scriptures. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. David begged God. He said, Lord, create in me a clean heart, a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Moses commanded the children of Israel in Leviticus 20 and verse number 7, sanctify thyselves, sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye what? Holy, for I am holy. James reminded us of this. He said, draw nigh to God, and I will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and what? Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Jesus said it very, very plain. I like Jesus' speech. It's always very easy to understand. Very plain, usually. Blessed are the pure in spirit, for they shall see God. Have you wondered maybe lately why you're not seeing God? I don't know all the reasons why. But could it be the fact that you're not purifying yourself? We're not okay with impurities creeping into our gasoline, into our car. We're not okay with giving our bride a diamond that has impurities in it. We're not okay with breathing impure air and drinking impure water. But oftentimes, and too many times, we all have been guilty of being okay with living impure lives. Purify yourself, even as He is pure. If we are Christians, then we shouldn't live for sin. We shouldn't go after sin. We shouldn't look for ways to sin. The Bible is plain in Romans 6 and verses number 1 and 2. What does it say? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You realize that sin always starts small, though. Nobody goes out and robs a bank when they're first time sinning, or stealing, I should say. Nobody does that. Maybe I should be so affirmative on that. Maybe there is some people that do that. Generally, the case being, people don't do it like that. You know, it's always a little music that's just not right. It's a little TV show. It's a little off color. It's just always a little bit of immodesty that you know is immodest. It's just always just... So it's always just a little something on Netflix or maybe YouTube. That's just one drink. It's not many. You realize that after the first sip of alcohol, your body will be affected in seconds. That's scientific knowledge. That's not biblical knowledge. That's not a necessarily biblical thing. That's scientific. It's studied. It's been proven. After 10 minutes, you start to become impaired. It's just one look at that website. It's just a little flirtatious conversation. You know, it's really not a big deal that I'm having with that business partner of mine. I know my wife probably wouldn't like it, but you know. It's nothing. It's just a little bit of this and a little bit of that. It's not that big of a deal. He said, well, that's not my attitude. You see, you don't understand, preacher. I have an addiction. I have a problem. I have an issue. I've had a bad day. I've had a tough past that I've had. I've just had some problems, you know. I've just got a little bit of that left. I don't really go back to that all the time. What if I said to you, you know, I've just got a little bit of cocaine in my closet. I don't have very much, you know. And on a really bad day, I just go back to that, right? I just got a little Jack Daniels just kind of stuffed back in there and back, and I'm really having a hard time, you know. That's the time but it's just a little bit. What if I just admitted that to you right now?
Good.
What if I said that to you? Mm-hmm. How would you think of it? What would you think? Guys, God doesn't appreciate every single time a woman walks by and you think of a good dog. Saying it's just a little sin. It's just a little something. It's not a big deal. Jesus told us it's a big deal. Look upon a woman with lust in your heart. It's adultery in your heart. What about God? Would God appreciate every single movie that has sex and drugs and witchcraft and ungodliness? Would he approve of you wearing that? Would he approve? Would he say, would he appreciate you arguing the way you do with your husband? Would he appreciate that? You know what? Many of us in this church right now are raising children. And you're letting your life be an example to them. And every little off-colored thing you say, every little cuss word you bring out, every little thing that comes out of your mouth, and they're going to hear it. They're going to know. Every little bad attitude, every little time you spat off at your wife or your husband, every little time that you argue with them, every little time they see those things. I'm telling you right now, they see them. They know them. They're picking up on those things. They know what is happening. I'm just asking you, every man that hath this hope in him, what does he do? He purifieth himself even as he is pure. We don't like to talk about some of these things. I don't like to bring them up. But do you realize that a very recent Pew Research study says that 66% of all men in church are looking at pornography in the last month? That's a very scary 62% of pastors in the last month. That's a scary statistic, my friend. That is happening today. Ladies, are you preventing your husband from growing in grace and in godliness? Does your husband want to do more for the Lord and you're holding him back? It's wrong. It's wicked. You ought to check those thoughts. You ought to say, God, I want to be pure as you're pure, God. You say, well, I wasn't raised that way. I don't think that way. That's not the way the world says it. Exactly right. See, the Bible says in verse number 1, therefore the world knoweth us not because they knew not him. So, well, that's just the way I've always done it. Then maybe you need to change the way you've always done it. If nothing changes, then what? Nothing changes. Maybe you need to have a revival. Maybe you need to have something happen in your heart. Would God say, an unforgiving, rebellious, unthankful, unpraiseworthy, bitter, and hateful spirit, would he say, that's okay, I'm okay with those things. I can kind of look past it, I just kind of glance by those things. I mean, they're just little sins, really, right? I'll just put a little sand in your gasoline tonight. Amen? I'll just emit maybe a little bit of yellow mustard gas into the air. Just a little bit. I'll touch you to your home. Why about we just all drink a little water out of the creek down at Miss Joy's house? You know? Just go down there. I'll get you a bottle. I'll get you a big old bottle. Let me just drink something like that right there. Why don't we just do it? We say, well, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. We have two great motivations situated right in front of us. The love of God. And the hope that God gives to us. You don't have to wait until that day to be pure today. You don't have to wait till that day to be holy. You can be holy today. Friend, if you're not a child of God, may I just put it out there again? You cannot live holy. Your sin is what is separating you between you and God. You must be born again. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I implore you, not by just the condemnation or judgment of God, I implore you this morning by the strongest means I know how to implore somebody that is not a child of God. The love of God. The love of God. It has no boundaries. None whatsoever. It loves all and it takes in all. It is loving to every single nation, tribe, creed, or tongue, and every single sinner and person that has done the wickedest, most vilest thing underneath the sun. You don't know what I've done? Yes, I don't. But God knows what you've done, and He still loves you. Praise God. Y'all out of here, some praise God's on that right there. He still loves you, my friend. And can I tell you something right now, my friend, you Christians here? Maybe something hit you today. Maybe it didn't. I'm not here to hit you. But maybe something God has put in your heart. You say, I see a purity. I see an impurity that there that needs to be cleansed out. Don't you believe the lie of the devil, my friend, that will say to you, you see, I told you you were wrong. I told you you were wicked. I told you you were no good. You're no good for nothing. I told you that preacher, all he does is get up there and preach on sin. He doesn't have any compare or compassion for anybody. I told you that you shouldn't be going to that church. I told you you shouldn't be worrying about those kinds of things. I told you that God doesn't really care about you. No, listen to me what it says in verse number 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. You know how you get right with God today? You say, dear Lord, I confess, I agree with you. You are right, I was wrong. That's all confession is. Confession is not to a priest, it's not to a man, it's not to anybody. You know who confession is? It's to God. When God's word stands in front of you and it says, this is wrong and this is right, you say, God, you are right and I was wrong. Please cleanse me from all my sin. Cleanse me from not being the daddy I should be. Cleanse me from not being the husband I should have been. Cleanse me from not being the mama I should be. Cleanse me from not being the wife that God has called me to be. Cleanse me from not being the worker that God you've called me to do. God, cleanse me from those impure thoughts. And cleanse me, God, from those impure actions. And cleanse me, God, from an unforgiving spirit and a bad attitude and a rebellious spirit and all the other things that exist in this word right here. Say, God, forgive me. You're right, God, and I'm wrong. I'm always wrong, and you're always right, God. And I can trust you that, God, you'll forgive me of my sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. That means every time. And just. That means he's able to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, I can't walk pure. Exactly. You can't. That's why he gave you the Holy Spirit of God. He's called the what? The Holy Spirit for a reason. Amen? Be ye holy, for I am holy. The Jews, they tried their best. But praise God, he's given to us now, according to John 14 and 15 and 16 and 17, the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of you to make you and to cleanse you and to sanctify you into the person that God wants you to be. And now God can help us to uphold those things that he's told us in his word. And we can be motivated by two wonderful aspects of God's grace. He is love and the hope that abounds in Jesus Christ that one day we shall see him as he is. Father, we're thankful for your many blessings.